Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, my beloved, is the last Sunday in the Coptic year. Many happy returns. The Feast of the Nowruz will be Wednesday. And as last week, the Church spoke to us about the end of time, the Church also selected in this last Sunday the famous part in Matthew 24 where the Lord speaks about the end of times and how they will look. And last week, we read the passage about how the wheat, between the wheat and the tares, how in the last day there'll be a great separation between the wheat and the tares. And we said something significant about the tares was that they resembled so much the wheat. So it's very hard to distinguish. And when they asked the master or the Lord in the parable, he said, what should we do? Should we take out the tares? And he said, no, leave them. Let them grow together, lest we take out some wheat while we take out the tare. When that harvest time comes, the reaper will come and separate. He'll take the wheat, put them in the master's barn, and he'll take the tare and he'll burn them in the fire. Of course, he's speaking here about this separation that will happen at the end of time. And we began to speak about like this, the problem of fake spirituality. And we said there are many characteristics of those who live this kind of fake spirituality. The first one we mentioned was, it's focused on an outward appearance. It's just focused on the outside. I dress as a deacon. I'm a Sunday school servant. But then when I go outside, it's something completely different. I can maybe drink with my friends. I can go to bad places, watch bad things. The words that I speak are not fitting of someone who partakes of the Eucharist. It's just outwardly. We just do things to be seen, but not really sincere. The second characteristic of the fake spirituality was its self-righteousness and pride, that this is the motivation of what they do, is out of pride and self-righteousness. I want to appear to others as a holy person. The third characteristic is hypocrisy, and we mentioned that there's the distinction between hypocrisy and truly striving. The hypocrisy is kind of like acting. I'm just putting on a show, but really, I'm pretending. I'm not really trying to do anything. But the person who's struggling is one who knows and admits they're wrong, and they're trying to work this way, even if they say that this is what we ought to be doing, right? But again, it's just a show if I'm a hypocrite. And lastly, we said that the fake spirituality is characterized by focusing on the doing of the acts rather than the relationship. Today we'll speak about the consequences of this fake spirituality, and then how can we cultivate a genuine, spirituality in our life. There are three main consequences to living this fake kind of spirituality. Number one is blindness, spiritual blindness. If you remember, when the Lord was rebuking the Pharisees, he rebuked them of being blind. And he told them, woe to you blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. And he goes on to explain how this is being blind, right? It's not the gold of the temple that is the most precious thing, but it's the altar of the God who's in the temple that sanctifies everything that's on the altar, right? So he goes and tells them, reveals them their blindness, that they're worshiping, something that's not, the source of all holiness versus what is the source of all holiness. Fake spirituality will result in blindness. If you remember the passage of the man born blind, right? This was one of the greatest miracles that the Lord did. It gave sight to a man who had no eyes to begin with. So Taban, of course, raising the dead was a great miracle, and now giving sight to a man who was born blind. And when the man was healed, the Pharisees came to him and asked him several times, how is it that he was healed? And he told them very simply, a man called Jesus came and told me to go wash, and I washed and I received back my eyesight. And the man was stunned that they didn't understand this and get this, because it was very simple. It was in front of everybody. There was nothing hidden. There was no secret. And it was very simple. But he didn't understand how they could believe that this man could be from anyone else besides God. And he told them, since the foundation of the world, that hasn't been heard of, that somebody gave sight to a man who was born blind. And the irony here, and it's not really an irony, this is the point of the whole story that is mentioned in the gospel, that the blind man ended up seeing the Lord, and those who saw him were blinded. This is exactly what the Lord said at the end to the Pharisees when they kicked him out of the temple. The problem is sometimes we believe that we're okay. The blind person doesn't see their own blindness. They think that they're okay, but this will lead to a slow drift away from God without us even knowing it. In the life of Samson, he began his life as a Nazarene, somebody who was consecrated to God. And he began to gain strength and saw how God blessed him with this strength. And slowly this strength got to his head and began now to want to fulfill his desires, from defeating his enemies and overcoming them with his strength to now fulfilling the desires and the passions of his flesh. And slowly, one after the other, he went after a girl who was not from his people, and they led him astray. He was blinded. Again, it's very clear, and it's no irony again, that how they punished him was exactly the right thing. He had spiritual blindness, and then the Lord allowed that the Philistines, they pluck out his eyes and give him physical blindness. And then the reverse thing, you see someone like St. Paul, who was just going in the right direction, and then he was met on the road with the Lord, he went blind. But then when he went to the church, he was given back his eyesight, and his eyesight was restored. Also, someone like Solomon. Solomon began his life as, you know, a young, humble youth, taking over a kingdom, and he asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And as his fame grew and people came from all over the world to hear his wisdom, and he wrote all the beautiful things that we see in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, but then this began to get to his head, right? That he's very smart and he's gifted and there's no one like him on the face of the earth. Then he began to take this pride and now fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? He had many wives and many of them were pagan, and they began to turn his heart from his God, and he worshipped other pagan gods, and he turned. Again, spiritual blindness, this slow drift whenever we have this fake spirituality. The second consequence of fake spirituality is a false sense of security. We feel that we are secure because I show the image that I'm a holy person. In Matthew, the Lord again, he tells us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Who is the one that says to him, "Lord, Lord"? It's the person like who shows to others that I'm here and I'm praying and I'm saying, "Lord, Lord, I'm lifting up my hands." Again, I'm doing this for a show. I'm not saying coming, of course, and praying is wrong. Everybody who's doing it is showing. No. This is the person who's having this fake spirituality. Some might believe that it's what I do is enough to satisfy God so I can enter the kingdom of heaven. If I can do just enough to satisfy God, that'd be enough. I can do just enough service. If I do maybe a bad thing or something that's sinful, I say, you know, I'm going to give a little bit extra to the church. Or I can, you know, befriend one of the clergy and thinking that this is something that's going to, you know, take me to heaven. As if, you know, we're going to go into heaven by favors. You know, if I was really close to Sayyidina and then he goes to heaven, I'm going to say, "Hey, what about me?" He's like, "Oh yeah, that's right, you are my friend, come with me." It doesn't work like this, right? All of us will stand before the judge as individuals, one by one. And it'll be a very lonely moment, right? There's nobody who's going to intercede for us. No one is going to do anything for us. We'll be there alone in front of God being judged. It's not about who we know and whether I've done enough. While doing these things, like the service, donation, and giving, while these things are good, but without a sincere spirituality, we're just being motivated by our own lusts and desires. And this gives us a false sense of security. And this sometimes can be what plagues a lot of the people in the church who are serving in different capacities. Lastly, the consequence of fake spirituality is there's no real spiritual growth. And maybe in my life, if I'm frustrated in my spiritual life and I'm not growing, I really need to sit down and think to myself about the sincerity of my spiritual life. If I feel like I'm not growing or I'm not going anywhere, and again, you talk with your father of confession about this, maybe I'm doing things for the wrong reason. Maybe I'm just faking something, and because I'm faking it, I'm not growing. At the end of the day, true spirituality begins with fake spirituality is in essence a lie that we tell ourselves. It's a lie that we tell ourselves. And the Lord said of himself that I'm the way, the what? The truth and the life. Can we have a relationship with the truth while I myself am living a lie? Impossible. Impossible. If I'm living fake spirituality, I will never grow sincerely in my spiritual life. I can fake the growth just like I fake the spirituality, but it will never be sincere. It will never be true. If you look at someone like Judas, who followed the Lord for about 3 years, or 3.5 years, and he saw all the miracles, he heard all the teaching, he saw his gentleness, he saw his compassion, he saw his mercy. He witnessed all of this, right? And he continued to be a disciple, but while he was being a disciple, what was he doing to the money box? He was stealing from the money box. And by the way, among the 12, the one who was supposed to be the most trusted, and oftentimes the eldest, was the one who would take care of the money box. So as if the Lord is telling him from the beginning, I trust you. And he betrayed that trust and began to take from the money box. While he was on display as what? As being one of the 12, right? This perhaps is what hindered him from growing. It wasn't sincere. I was here for some other gain for myself. Without true connection with the Lord, my beloved, our life will be fruitless and our spiritual life will certainly be stagnant. So how is it that we can cultivate a genuine spirituality? Number one is to develop a humble and repentant heart. Develop a humble and repentant heart. True spirituality begins with humility and recognizing our sins and our need for His grace and His help. St. Paul, although he grew up as a Pharisee, he understood the law very good. But there was missing this connection with the Lord Christ Himself. And then when he met Him on the road to Damascus, this of course changed his life. And he began to understand that it's not about what I do and who I am and the status that I have in the temple, but it's about knowing Him. And look what he came to the conclusion of in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I am the least among the apostles," although maybe we would classify him as the greatest among all the apostles. "For I am the least of the apostles. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God? But by the grace of God, I am what I am." So he says, I'm not worthy of this. I used to persecute the church. But at the end of the day, this is what God has wanted for me, and it's by His grace alone that I am what I am. Although he was a pillar in the church, he was very great and did miracles. But when he came to how he viewed himself, he said, I'm the least of these. And he believed it. It wasn't a show. He believed it. His past perhaps gave him this foundation to believe it, right? So anytime we feel that we're getting proud, we need to remember our past, remember our past sins. Yes, we have been forgiven, but don't forget, just because you've been forgiven, that khalas, you've reached the level. No, I'm susceptible to fall again, unless I depend on His grace. Again, if we refer to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the tax collector came in and knew that he was a sinner. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is how we should approach. If you want to be humble and you want to your spiritual life to be true and sincere, repeat this to yourself. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And this is where the church actually received one of the arrow prayers, or it developed from this. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The second way we can cultivate a genuine spirituality is by deepening our relationship with God. Look what St. Augustine said about himself. You know, of course, he lived the life that was very far, and if you remember from the play, he lived the ungodly life. But when he finally became a Christian, he describes what he was looking for. Look how he describes it. He says, "Late have I loved you." Late meaning like late in my life have I discovered you, God, and I loved you from my heart. O beauty ever ancient, he's speaking about God, whose beauty was always there, ever ancient, ever new, late have I loved you, you were within me, but I was outside. So he's saying, from the very beginning, you were inside of me, knocking at the door of my heart, but I was looking for something outside to fulfill this desire of mine, and it was there that I searched for you. But then when he learned to look inside of himself, then he found him there. When he was able to look and to repent, and to, you know what, I need to have my own relationship with God. Not based on my parents, not based on anything, but there needs to be a personal relationship with God. I was reading a book by Abuna Metta, a very beautiful book, and he said something nice. He said that when we come to church, we strengthen the community. But when I go to my room in prayer, this gives strength to the individual. The individual. If I want to develop a sincere and deep relationship with God, there needs to be a relationship between Him and I in the bedroom, in my room, in my prayer room, my prayer corner, in front of the icon, somewhere where I can commune with Him alone. Right? Not on the street while we're driving, not, you know, outside, but this alone time in quiet and solitude. And maybe here we can challenge ourselves to take, like, as a practice, 2 minutes a day and set a stopwatch. It sounds easy, but it's harder than it is. Just 2 minute stopwatch, sit quietly in a room, and all I want you to say is one of the arrow prayers. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And say this for 2 minutes. I bet you 30 seconds in, your mind's going to go somewhere else. But stick to it. Stick to it. Just 2 minutes a day. Try to do 2 minutes in your room, quiet, with no distraction. If you have to go in the closet, go in the closet. But find a quiet place for 2 minutes and pray. Let this be the beginning of a deeper relationship with God. Number three is to evaluate your motives. Again, if we look at how the Lord rebuked the Pharisees, He told them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin," just some herbs and spices, "and have neglected the weightier of the matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." But He tells them, you tithe the minimal and nominal things. You're very keen about how maybe we give and we serve and do all these things. Then He said, you neglect the weightier matters. What are the weightier matters? He said, what? Justice and mercy and faith. So then, lest we think that we should now focus our attention only on the justice, mercy, and faith and leave the others, what does He say? These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So we need both, right? We serve and we give and we do all these things while we are concerned about justice, mercy, and faith. Let's evaluate our motives. Ask the Lord, you know, to help you in this search. And if your heart needs recalibrating, ask Him to recalibrate it. If we look at St. Paul, he had the right motive in the beginning, but just the wrong direction. And God recalibrated him to the right direction. Maybe I have the right direction, but the wrong motive. Ask God to recalibrate you to have the right direction and the right motive. Evaluate your motives. Lastly, we need to strive in growing in virtue. St. Athanasius, he says, "Christians, instead of arming themselves with swords, extend their hands in prayer. They, at the cost of their own lives, strive to practice virtue." So he tells us and teaches us that even at the cost of our life, we try to practice virtue. Okay, maybe this is a higher level of giving my life to attain a virtue. But how about just giving away our phone for a little bit to practice the virtue of silence, to be able to pray, to be able to meditate? How about, you know, giving maybe a little bit of myself, of my desire to be popular and to be liked and all of this for the sake of purity, finding pure and holy friends? How about for the sake of respecting and honoring God's place, I turn off my phone during the sermon or during the prayers, or I come outside and I'm paying attention and trying to participate in the liturgy, right? For striving for virtue, there are things that we need to do that might cost us something. And if we were not willing to pay a small price, like giving up our phone, how will we pay a larger price if the day comes, perhaps when the day will come where we ask to give our life? Saint Isaac the Syrian, he says, "Do not fall into despair because of your stumblings. I do not mean that you should not feel pain because of them, but that you should not consider them incurable. For it is better to be wounded and yet struggle than to be healthy and at ease and to surrender." There has to be a struggle. It's better to struggle than to be thinking that we're healthy and at ease, and therefore we surrender to the enemy. So we said, just to regroup, the Lord will come in the last day and to separate the wheat from the tares. And the tares look like the wheat. This is what makes them dangerous. Fake spirituality looks like real spirituality. That's what makes it so dangerous. And we said it looks like, or the characteristics of the fake spirituality, a focus on the outward, self-righteousness and pride, hypocrisy, and focus on the doing rather than the relationship. And we said today that the consequences of this fake spirituality are three. Blindness, a false sense of security, and there'll be no spiritual growth. And lastly, to cultivate this genuine spirituality, we said it must be done in a humble and repentant heart. We must have a deepened relationship with God. We need to evaluate our motives. And lastly, strive in growing in virtue. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.